So we've been in this series for several weeks now. I think this is actually week 7. And it's been a really good series as we've kind of broken down what does a disciple of Jesus really look like? How do we live our life? Is there a way that we can characterize a disciple so that we can not only understand what a disciple is, but so that we can go and make disciples? And hopefully this series has given you some clarity on that, on what a disciple really is. There's a process to discipleship. It's not an instant process. We like things just, oh, do this and you're done. But that's not how discipleship works. It's an internal process as well. We like to think, man, if I just do this, then that'll fix everything. But discipleship, it's an internal process that produces external results. And so the diagram that we've been showing as we've gone through this is, it kind of shows this process. It starts with a heart that is humbly submitted to God. And then as we submit our hearts to God and we understand that He is the Lord of our life, and when we use that word Lord, we don't just throw it around. There's actually meaning behind it. When we say Jesus is Lord, in essence, we are saying He is our master. We are under His command. We've submitted our lives to Him, and He is in charge. We are not. His plan is the way we live our life. And so we submit our hearts to Him, and as we submit our hearts to Him, then we start allowing our mind to be biblically formed. And what that means is we listen to His voice above every other voice. We start filling our mind with Scripture. We start understanding what it means to live like Jesus. And we learn more about who Jesus is and why He came and what He has done for us. And as our mind is biblically formed, then we start seeing the effects outwardly. And so as our heart submitted, our mind is formed, then you start seeing our choices impacted. And you see choices like we start learning what it means to be sacrificially generous, how we can use our time, our talent, and our treasure to be a blessing to those around us. And we give because we look at Jesus, and He's the ultimate example of that, right? He served others. He even was sent here, right? God gave us His Son as a gift to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we understand what it means to live a generous lifestyle. But we don't just stop there. We learned last week what it's like to be morally discerning. There's so many choices in life we've got to make, and there's some choices that are very black and white and easy to look at and easy to know what to do. But what do we do with those confusing choices? Well, we learned last week how we go about that, right? We check our heart, we search the Scripture, we get wise advice, we go and consider the example we leave for others, and we learn how we can be more morally discerning in the choices we make. And that kind of brings us to where we are today. The bottom quadrant here, the bottom part of this chart, is we learn how to live in a way that is healthy relationally. And let's just be honest, when we look at the world around us, it's we don't see a lot of relational health. And so if we look at this, and this is going to be a very practical series, lots of Scripture this morning, and as we've gone the last few weeks, we've spent a lot of time trying to really help you, to give you some tools that you can use in your life. And today's going to be really along the same line. But before we kind of jump right in and head into the message this morning, I want to just take a minute to pray. And here's why. Is when we dive into Scripture, we dive into a topic like this, it's so easy to come into church and say, okay, yeah, this is a good lesson, and it applies to so-and-so, and man, I wish my friend was here to hear it, or my spouse needs to hear this, or my kids need to be here. But when we start talking about relationships, we all need to be open to hearing what God wants to speak into our lives. And so I want to challenge you today, will we really listen to what God wants to speak to us? Not just come and hear what you think someone else needs to listen to, but well, you kind of ask God to speak into your life today. And before we jump in and dive in, I want to just go to Him in prayer this morning so we can kind of get our minds really straight before we jump in. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come here, that we can worship. And we had such a powerful time of worship where we can lift up the name of Jesus. But now as we dig into Your Word and we learn lessons from Scripture and we learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, Will you speak into our lives? Will you challenge us and help us learn what it means to truly be a disciple? Lord, I pray for the relationships in this church and the relationships in this world and in the community, that you would be able to use us to be people who represent Christ to a world around us that desperately needs him. So this morning, Lord, we just want to give you the credit, the honor, the glory. May you just take this service and use it the way you see fit, Lord. We just praise you for who you are and for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I want to just jump right in this morning with, and if you're following along, you can follow along in your bulletins or on YouVersion. Here's the first point we need to understand. We need to jump right in. If we want to talk about healthy relationships, we've got to understand we are relational people created to live in gospel-centered community. And I think you hear something like this, you say, of course, yeah, I mean, this is, we know this, but we don't really live like it. So this book, Anatomy of a Disciple, the author said this. He said, the three-in-one God is made up of three different yet equal persons who have different roles and responsibilities as in the relationship as God, and they function as one. The doctrine of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that God is a relational God. And so we are created in his image. We are relational people. And it goes on to say so much of the Bible has to do with relationships. We see this, right? God's relationship within the Godhead, God's relationship with you and your relationship with him, your relationship with friends, neighbors, enemies, and those who you live in tension with. Relationships between members of the opposite sex, between a husband and wife, between parents and children. And one of the marks of Christian maturity is found in the nature and the health of your relationships at all levels and all your relationships. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat, but if you've ever been on a large boat especially, you can kind of turn around. It's interesting to do this. You can turn around and see where you've been. You think, I mean, a large boat leaves a large wake. And so you can turn around and you can see the twists and your turns. And it's been interesting before. If I've gone on fishing trips, you can turn around and look back. And the boat has all these twists and turns. You're like, I thought we were going straight. And you see, but you see the effect that the boat has on the water. You can look back and see the wake behind it. Can I tell you our lives are very much the same way? Do we ever take the time to stop, to turn around and look at the wake that is behind us? So many times, as believers, we don't understand the effect that we've had on other people. And when you look around, and this is tough to do because we don't like to admit this. When we turn around and look at our wake, and if you look and you see broken relationships, you see people who have been hurt, you see tension, you see conflict, you see drama, and you look at the wake that your life has left behind, and you see that time after time after time, you have a problem. And it's not all those other people. That's what we tend to do. Well, but you don't know what they did, and you don't know what they said, and that person, they deserve what they got, and you won't believe. We start blaming everybody in our past and say, everybody's out to get me. I'm the victim. Can I just tell you, if we want to get healthy relationally, it means we have to take ownership. We have to understand the effect that we have on other people. And are we being a representative of Christ, his ambassador to a world that needs Christ desperately? You see, we are created in the image of God. God has created us to live not in isolation, but in gospel-centered community. That's why we gather together. That's why we have life groups. That's why we constantly try to push you to connect with other believers, not just in church, but throughout the week. Because that is so important for us to live. We live in this broken world, and it's easy to look around and see broken relationship after broken relationship. We see that in families. We see how families have been wrecked by divorce and conflict. We see parents and children that don't get along. We see racial tension. We see socioeconomic tension. We see political tension. Obviously, I mean, you look at this world around us. We're kind of, our society is characterized by broken relationships. We're called to be different. We're called not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so God has called us to be different. He's called us, right, to model for the world what a healthy relationship looks like. And I'm just, you know, God, I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you're in the midst of some broken relationships, God is in the business of healing relationships. And the first relationship that he healed was the relationship between God and mankind. That's why Jesus came. He came so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be made right with God. When Jesus died on the cross, sinless, right? He took our sin upon himself so that we could be made right with God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, right? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But if you back up just a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. You realize that, right? When you put your faith in Christ, you can't say, well, that's just who I am. No, you are now a new person in Christ, a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God now has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. The same gospel that has reconciled us now works in us so that we can share this message with the world around us. And if the world is characterized by broken relationships, when we demonstrate, when we live out a healthy, God-honoring relationship, what the world does is it gives us that perfect example to introduce them to the God that can heal their relationships too. It gives us the perfect opportunity, right? When they see there's something different about us, and I'm telling you, this world is drawn to that. When they see a healthy relationship, it's like, wow, you mean that those kids and the parents actually get along? The kids aren't disrespectful, and the husband and wife, they really love each other. How strange is that? I mean, that's how the world looks at us. They look at us and say, there's something weird there. But that's how it should be, right? And it gives us the opportunity to say, you know what? Christ has worked in my life. Let me share how he can work in yours. It gives us that opportunity to be a reconciler. It says right there in 2 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? We've been given this message of reconciliation to tell people how they can be made right with God. So how do we do that? How do we live a life in such a way where we can have healthy relationships? I want to give you a few things. These are basic, but they're so important. And I think we just neglect these so often. The first thing we've got to do, we've got to initiate new relationships. We need to initiate. We know this, right? But we get caught up and live in our Christian bubble. I mean, we go to a Christian bookstore. We go to Christian coffee shops. You go to a Christian bookstore and you can buy Christian breath mints. You can buy you listen to your Christian radio station with your Christian friends, go to your Christian life group, and you're completely insulated from the world around you. Now, here's the thing. It's good to be around other believers. That's part of having healthy relationships. But if we disconnect ourselves from the very people we are called to reach, how will we have influence? How can we be true evangelists in the world that needs Christ? The truth is, right, we become more exclusive over time. We get to know, you can look at study after study, it shows when new believers have more friends who are non-Christians, but the longer you are a Christian, the less friends you have that are non-Christian. And you can look at that a couple of different ways, but the reality is, over time, if you've been a believer for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, for 20 years, it becomes hard for you to be intentional about initiating new relationships. You put kids in a room and they don't know each other, here's what's going to happen. And you see this all the time, right? Little kids will go up, "Hey, can I play with you? My name is this. What's your name?" And you know what they do? They play with each other, and then occasionally they hit each other for not sharing, but they have a good time. They introduce themselves to each other. You put a group of adults in a room together at the doctor's office, you know what they're going to do? That's what they do. That's what we do now. When was the last time you said, "Hey, my name is Mike, what's yours?" That's pretty easy, right? I mean, we can do that, right? You know how to, I mean, "Hi, my name is," what? That's pretty simple. But we simply don't do that. We don't initiate many relationships. My daughter wrote a blog post this week, and she actually surprised us and came home this weekend. But she wrote about friendships, and she's, you know, first year at college and getting to meet. And she wrote about that whole experience of kind of meeting new people. And she quoted C.S. Lewis, and this is what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, "A friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" Can I just tell you, we want to present that image of ourselves to the world that we've got everything together. And what the world needs to see is say, "Hey, I've got some struggles too. We need some vulnerability." She wrote this. Emma said, "For me, friendship has come in the you too moments of finding another's brokenness. Every time I've joined a friend at the table or chosen an awkward conversation, I've found that the person whose eyes are staring back at me are afraid, lonely, or hurt too. Sometimes it takes an unfamiliar face to recognize a familiar story, a story of love, loss, joy, and pain that all humanity shares. That connection can only be made through admitting our own imperfection. Relationship requires vulnerability. Making a new friend is a humbling experience. Whether it's saying hi to a stranger or sharing dreams and fears with newfound friends, these last few weeks have taught me that I can't fully live hidden behind a facade. I admit that I wish my first impression was more like my Instagram profile, strategically chosen and carefully filtered. I fight the desire to cling to a cleaned up, polished reputation, but community is built in revealing the flaws. To live in this light of vulnerability takes a bravery that I can't find within myself. It requires humbling myself and submission to God's better plan." And she went on to say, "I hope that as you read my honest words, we can find strength to stand together in vulnerable imperfection. I pray that we find the courage to say hello to someone we don't know." There's so much truth for that. Not just for college students, but for all of us. That we find the courage to simply say hello. We find the courage to initiate a friendship. We find the courage to invite someone into our life. Imperfection and all. That's really what discipleship is about. When we disciple someone, we want them to learn from us how to follow Jesus. And that means that you invite someone in, whether it's over dinner or to come by your house, or you talk with them, you share with them, you talk with them at work or at school, no matter where it is, you're inviting them into your life. That requires some vulnerability. Doesn't mean that you act like everything's perfect and okay and you've got all the answers, but it means you invite them into your life and you learn really together what it means to follow Jesus. You demonstrate for them what you've learned about following the Master. That's discipleship, and that's what we learned, that it's a process. Can I just let you know, again, we want everything to be instant. Like, you do this, and you're a disciple, bam, you're done, fine, I'll move on. No, it's a lifelong process where you learn how to follow Jesus. And so for us, just to be able to admit that we've never really fully arrived. This side of heaven, you're gonna keep learning till the day you die. So you need to learn, you need to share, and you need to be vulnerable about what you are learning. So that's really the first thing. We've got to initiate new relationships. The second thing, pretty basic as well, but it's important, we need to cultivate existing relationships. Now, I use a kind of a gardening word, and I've got to be fully transparent here. I'm great at killing plants. I'm not very good. You give me a plant to take care of, you give me about 2 weeks, and it will be dead, sometimes sooner. But at the same time, we have a garden at home. And so here's how the garden typically works. At the beginning of the year, you know, we get all the dirt ready, mix it together, we get everything ready, we kind of plan everything. It starts coming out, we snap a few pictures for Instagram and Facebook, right? You got to do that. When it looks really nice, you put that out there, look at my garden, you know, and we brag about it. And then I kind of step back and forget about it. That's usually the way it works, and I don't touch it again until I have to cut it down. And I was looking at it yesterday. All of our tomato vines are like 45-degree angle from the wind last week, you know. So they're all leaning. They're like really brown and goopy now. Everything in it is dead. And I'm like, you know, we had a lot of tomatoes. We could probably got off that. We just forgot to. I didn't do a really good job cultivating. And if you don't cultivate a garden, what happens? The weeds come up, choke everything out, stuff dies. It just looks terrible, right? It doesn't really function the way it could function. It's not healthy. It happens so often in our relationships. We start out strong, and maybe you've had a good friend in your past. You look, and y'all did a lot of stuff together. You talked, you communicated, but over time, you got busy and just let it go, and now you've kind of drifted apart. What happened? You didn't cultivate that relationship. And then you come to a point in your life when you're at a crisis and you say, oh, I don't know, who am I going to call? How can I? You don't have anybody. This is really true, I think, for guys more so than women, but it happens to all of us. But for guys, very few guys have someone that they can call a close friend. And the reason why is we simply don't cultivate existing relationships. We get busy. We let other things take priority. We think we don't really need it, and we don't spend time cultivating. Hebrews chapter 10 is a good passage for us to look at. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love that phrase, right? How do we stir up? How can we bring out the best in someone else? How can we see things in them that they cannot see themselves? Where we stir up in them love and good works. And we don't neglect to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You hear that verse used a lot. That's why you need to go to church. You need to go to church. You need to go. Yeah, there's truth there. We do need that community, that extended community. But we also need to meet together on an individual basis as well. Let us not, you know, it's saying don't isolate yourself. Don't get to that place in life where you think you don't need anybody. You keep meeting together. You keep stirring one another up. You keep pushing someone to be better. You speak life into them instead of tear them down. We're great at tearing each other down. We're not really good at building each other up. And yet we look at this, and this is the model we have. This is how we cultivate existing relationships. And Jesus was perfect at this. He is our example, right? He listened. He empathized. He entered in. He did life with those around him. You know, Jesus, people would come up to him wanting to be healed. He didn't say, oh my gosh, here's another one. Why don't you just simply go away? The little kids came. He doesn't say, kids, I hate kids. No. Was he always sees those interruptions as opportunities. And I think we would do a lot better if we viewed life that way. Instead of being interrupted, we see opportunities to share love, to share hope, to stir one another on towards love and good deeds. The problem is we're just simply too busy. The problem is our focus is on what we need to get done, not on who we need to talk to. And again, we are relational people. And some of you say, but I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people. I don't really like people that much at all. But I'm telling you, you can still talk to other people. You need that. You are a relational person. And when you do that, when you start cultivating existing relationships, I'm telling you, you start seeing joy come back into your life as you start developing these friendships. And that's what Jesus, he was constantly looking for opportunities to invest in someone else. And that was kind of the normal, everyday way of life for him. Met the woman at the well. It's like, hey, let me talk to you. He wasn't supposed to talk to her. It was wrong socioeconomically. It was wrong ethnically. He broke all these barriers down. He said, I don't care. I'm going to talk to her anyway, and I'm going to share with her that she doesn't need to thirst again. She can have water that gives her life. And so he looked at that as an opportunity. When do we do that? I mean, do we really live that way where we're cultivating relationships, we're seeing people, we're initiating, we're talking, we're sharing, we're developing those friendships? I'm telling you, this is huge. And as basic as it sounds, I think we just don't do this. When was the last time you had somebody invited over to eat supper with you? Or if you're not a good cook, when was the last time you took somebody out for lunch or for supper, right? When was the last time you actually slowed down and spent time with someone else? So we need to cultivate existing relationships. And then the third thing we need to do, and this is, I'll just be honest, this doesn't get talked about in church much. We're people of love. We're people of forgiveness. We need to turn the other cheek. But there are times where we need to prune toxic relationships. To kind of carry on with my garden analogy a little bit, when you don't prune stuff in the garden, it's not healthy, right? It is simply not healthy. There are times in your life where we need to prune some relationships, where those relationships are pulling us away from God instead of bringing us closer to Him. And we can still love those people, we can still reach out to those people, but we need to do some pruning because we don't need to be spending all of our time with them. They don't need to be influencing us in such a way where they're pulling us away from Christ. And there's several relationships, right, where this happens. There's several relationships. The first, I think we see it happen a lot of time when there are people, right, who are out of control. And we've got to learn to guard our hearts. Proverbs says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. There's nothing wrong with setting some boundaries to guard our heart. All right, we tell teenagers this, but as adults, we need to guard our heart too. We need to be careful. If you're around someone that is constantly tearing you down, if you're around someone that is constantly hurting you, you've got to prune that relationship. And there's several times this happens. One, it's when someone is out of control, we've got to prune that relationship. And what do I mean by out of control? Well, Romans 13 talks about this. It talks about because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate. In other words, don't walk with people like this. Don't be around them. Don't spend all your time with people, right? I mean, we cannot be influenced by bad relationships. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Those are the type, and there's tons of lists like this in Scripture, right? The desires of the flesh, the sin that we find ourselves enticed by. And it just keeps saying, don't associate with people like that. We've got to prune those relationships out of our life. That's why bad company corrupts good morals, is what the Bible teaches us. You know, it's why we tell teenagers, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Right? Because when you constantly hang around people like this, that are toxic, that are out of control, it will influence you. But there's also those people who not only are out of control, but they're just all about controlling you. And some people do this by anger. Everything, they're mad about something, and you're always wrong, and they're always yelling, and there's anger there. And we've got to learn that's not what Christ has called us to. Christ has called us to be free. He's not called us to live under the control of someone else. And some people, you know, some people do it by anger and yelling and violence and all, but some people do it by guilt. Do you have that friend that's constantly, I can't believe you wouldn't come by and see me. That really hurt me. Don't you feel sorry for, you know, that's constantly trying to guilt you into to motivate you. That weighs down on people over time. You can't, you know, there's times you have to step back from that and those controlling behaviors, and whether it's anger, whether it's guilt, there's times we've got to prune. There's some people that are constantly, right, blaming others. And they never do anything wrong, but boy, they're great at just sitting and pointing out, I can't believe you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And they're just bitter, hateful, discouraged, and all they want to do is point out the problems in everyone else. And Matthew 7 says this. It says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." I'm telling you, you're seeing this pattern of toxic relationships here, right? There's people who are out of control. There's people who are trying to control you. There's people who are constantly criticizing and blaming you for everything. These are not helpful. That's not guarding our heart when we allow people like that. When we constantly listen, we allow those people to speak into our life. I could go on. There's all sorts of people that love creating division. These are the people that may not say something to you to your face, but they love telling something about you behind your back. And I'm about fed up with Facebook and social media because it seems like that's just like a breeding ground for people who love drama. It's just like a breeding ground for people who say, "Ooh, if they say that one more time about them, if they don't quit saying this, I'm going to show them who's boss." And I'm like, seriously, we're adults. Quit acting like you're in kindergarten, right? Cut out the drama. And so we've got to learn. There are people that just get drawn into creating division. I'll share a few verses. Romans 16. It says, "I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them." That's pretty clear. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. This is talking about false teachers, but there are a whole lot of people teaching things that are not scriptural, right? They're saying, "Well, you just need to get even. You need to do this." No, that's not what the Bible tells us how to live our life. That's who we need to listen to. Titus 3, listen to this. "If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them." We don't talk about this in church enough. When people are divisive and they constantly are causing division, gossip, slander, constantly trying to use politics to get their way and control things, this is what he's telling a young pastor here, and he's telling him, okay, you know what you need to do? Get rid of them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. In Jude, it talks about they're people that are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their own desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, you must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there are going to be people like this. There are going to be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit within them. You know, again, when we look at this, we think, well, we've got to be compassionate and kind and turn the other cheek. But what we see in Scripture is there is a time when we come and we prune relationships, when we don't associate with people who refuse to listen. There are some people, for whatever reason, you simply cannot help. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Henry Cloud, who's a Christian, he's a psychologist, written a lot of books. He wrote all sorts of... One he wrote was called Necessary Endings. And in that book, he said there's a difference between helping someone who is disabled, incapable, versus helping someone who is resisting growing up and taking care of what every adult, or child for that matter, has to be responsible for, herself or himself. When you find yourself in any way paying for someone else's responsibilities, not only are you stuck with a delayed ending, but you are probably harming that person. And so what he's saying from a kind of a clinical viewpoint is when you do for someone else what they could be doing, you're not helping them. You're hurting them. And there's times we need to kind of cut the cord. There's times we need to prune the relationship. And you cannot fix people who will not take feedback because from their perspective, they don't have a problem. And I'm just telling you, I've seen this time after time after time after time. And so there's times we have to prune relationships. Now, we need to initiate, we need to cultivate, we need to prune. How do we do that? Let's get a little practical here, because that's easier said than done sometimes. Let me kind of give you just some basic things to pray about, to walk through, because cultivating relationships is not easy. You don't always know what to say and when to say it. You don't always know how to respond. You don't always know what you need to do and when you need to do it. So let me give you kind of a couple just things to think about here. One, we need to balance grace and truth. Jesus was our perfect example of this. You can show grace and you can be truthful at the same time. He was always full of grace. He always knew what to say. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors, and he ate with them. He had compassion on the crowd when they were hungry and far from home. He invited the children to come sit on his lap, but at the same time, he was all truth. He condemned the religious leaders for their hypocritical ways. He talked about hell a lot more than he talked about heaven. He called on people to take up their cross and follow him. He actually tried to tell people, you know, if you want to follow me, you need to, it's not going to be easy. Go back if you're not serious about this. I mean, he was able to speak truth, but still show grace in how he did it. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us, this is how, as, and if you look at Ephesians 4, it talks about, if you back up a few verses, it talks about functioning as a church. This is how you function. This is how you find your place in the body of Christ. This is how you know who you are. And God has given us apostles and evangelists and teachers and all this. Why? So that we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then we get to this. And this is how we're to function then out of that. We speak the truth in love. And in doing so, we grow in every way to become more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So as we find our place in the body of Christ, we continue to speak truth. Yes, we show grace, but we also speak truth. And so we've got to balance those two things. And how do we do that? Well, let's keep going. Well, one of the ways we do that, we confront in love. There's a lot of people who like confrontation, and it's kind of weird, but there's people who thrive on that. They like confrontation. And they don't always, people that are like that don't do it in love. Why? Because they thrive on conflict. But it's important. There are times we need to confront. There's times when we need to bring up something. There's times when we need to intervene and share and cultivate that relationship and care about someone enough to tell them when they're doing wrong. But we do that in love. Right? We don't just go up and blast away. I think sometimes we read a verse like Matthew 18:15. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. And so we read that and think, okay, it's my job. I'm self-appointed. I'm going to be the sin pointer outer. And so I'm going to stand back. If anybody has a sin, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them all about it. And so you see a person go up, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did. They miss the context of this verse. Can we talk about the context? Context is important in Scripture. When you read this, we see that it had a lot more to do with sharing in love. Just before this passage, we find Jesus as a loving shepherd who goes to look for a wandering sheep and rejoices when it's found. All right? And that he cares enough to leave everything to go after that sheep. That's love. Right? You know, this is talking about, and this is about restoration, not condemnation. This is about restoring that person. And he says, if he listens to him, you have won your brother back. And then as we keep going, he uses the parable of the unmerciful servant to remind us to be as merciful and forgiving to others as God was to us. So when we read this in context, it's like, okay, yeah, well, there's times we need to address and confront, but we do that, right? Remembering that God has forgiven us, that we're sinners too, but we care enough about this other person where we've got to discuss something. And so that's, again, balancing grace and truth. That's confronting and love. That's an attitude of gentleness. And there's times, I'm just telling, there's a lot of times that you have to overlook something. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, is this really dishonoring God? Are they hurting themselves? Are they hurting other people? Has it permanently damaged a relationship? And if those, the answer to those questions is yes, that's when we confront and love. But if your feelings got hurt because you think they said something, that's, we've got to just learn to calm down. We've got to learn just to overlook minor things and to talk to people instead of constantly feeling like we're the victim and somebody, everybody's out to get you. And we've got to learn how to just confront in love. And then finally, we've got to seek restoration when possible. I mean, that's the goal, right? I mean, when it's possible, it's not always possible, but when possible, we need to seek restoration in relationships. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And so this means that we're willing, right? To live at peace means that we listen. We forgive each other. We bear with each other. We carry out all those one another commands of Scripture. We show patience. When someone says something to us, we don't get defensive. We actually look for the truth in what they're saying so that we can build that relationship and repair that relationship. We've got to remember what Paul said, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive others. Romans 12 says it this way, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Don't think of yourself, you're not up here and everybody else is. No, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, that seems to be like our life verse for a lot of us. Let's live at peace. Let's just live at peace with all. I'm going to do everything I can. So I'm not going to carry grudges. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to live my life in such a way that people can see Jesus through me, that I can live honorably. I can be above reproach. That's how we live. And there's one last point here that I just had to throw in, and the reason why I think you'll understand it. We can love others without rescuing them. And again, when I'm talking about pruning relationships, I'm talking about cultivating relationships. We can love other people. We can't rescue them. We have to do what we can do, and we can have to let God do what only God can do. And love is what people need. They need us to care about them. They need for us to reach out. That's why John says, love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. But when we go to Galatians, there's a passage here that's interesting. I don't know if you've caught this before. It says, bear one another's burdens. Okay, I mean, that sounds, okay, that's what we're talking about here. All right, someone's got a burden, we can carry it together. We can do this together. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. But we bear one another's burdens. But then we get to verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Wait a minute, it just said bear one another's burdens, and now we have to bear our own load? Do you see the tension there? Do you see the difference? Can I explain this to you a little bit so we can have... The burden is like this boulder, it's like this huge weight that's been placed upon you. And you know what this feels like, right? When you get that burden placed on you and you simply cannot carry it by yourself, that's when Scripture says we have to bear one another's burdens. We have to come alongside and help people when they're carrying a burden that they simply cannot carry on their own. But then it goes on to say, and for each one will have to bear his own load. This word for load is very different from the word for burden. The load is like this small, much smaller. It's like what you carry, the load that you carry in your knapsack. It's what you carry on your back. It's your daily load. And again, so you can't rescue people, right? We can help them with their burden, but when it comes to their everyday load, we've got to let them carry their own load. That's scriptural. And so for us, learning how this works and the nuance, and yeah, there's times you're unsure, is this a burden or is this a load? I'm not sure. We've got to be morally discerning enough to understand Proverbs 19:19, listen to it. Hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you'll have to do it again. This is like if someone's got a load and we think, oh, I'm going to rescue them. You're going to have to do it again and again and again and again. It just keeps going. We can't fix everyone. If they are miserable, you cannot fix that. We can love them. We can help them. But we've got to learn, right? We've got to learn. Who are we going to listen to? Who's going to influence us? How are we going to grow? How can we share Christ through it? This is what healthy relationships look like. It's spending time initiating new relationships, cultivating relationships, but also knowing there's times to do some pruning in our life. When those people are not speaking truth in life and just constantly attacking us, we've got to back away. And that's all right. We don't need to walk around feeling guilty about that. This is scriptural. And so all this is about how can we live a healthy relationship in life. When the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus, they were like, okay, what's the most important thing for us to do? Matthew 22, Jesus responded. You know, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Doesn't that sound like your core? Getting your core strengthened, right? Your heart submitted to Him, your mind biblically formed. We love God with all that's within us. But then he goes on, this is the first and greatest commandment, but the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so what he says, the first thing, we've got to get our relationship with God, right? And when we do that, then we're able to love others. And can I just tell you this morning, if you're here and your relationship with God's not right, you're not going to be able to do all this other stuff we've talked about. You can try to do it in your own strength, but it's too hard for us to do without God helping us and God working through us. Get your relationship with God right, then we can start loving others as our neighbor, love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what this is all about, getting the vertical relationship right so we can fix the horizontal relationships in our life. And so this morning, we've talked about a lot of stuff. We're getting a lot of practical stuff here. But the reality is some of you may be here with a lot of relational tension. You may have a relational wake behind you where you look behind and you see a lot of hurt and pain and heartache. My prayer is that we can move forward, we can deal with that, and we can start living healthy. We can live in a way that people can see Christ through us. And that's what we're going to pray about today. The praise team's going to come back up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. I pray for the relationships in this church, the relationships between believers, the relationships between family members, relationships, Lord, even between people in this church and the community, the relationships between just as we go in the different spheres of our life, whether it's work or school or family, Lord, we all have been touched by broken relationships. And so I pray that as believers, we can start modeling what it means to be healthy, to model grace and truth, that we can model what it means to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do that. This morning, Lord, if there are people here that still have problems in the relationship with you, that they've not really surrendered their life to you, they've not submitted to you, may today be that day where they truly give their life to you, and where they confess their sin, where they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus to forgive them of sin and to grant them eternal life. Lord, when we put our faith and trust in you, you save us. We are no longer defined by our past. You have given us a new life. We've become a new creation, a new heart, a new start. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that. This morning, Lord, we just pray. We just pray, give us the supernatural strength we need to demonstrate the love of Christ to a world that needs it so desperately. We thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.